Today's broadcast of Bagels and Blessings has been previously recorded at an earlier time. Shalom Chaverim, that's Hebrew for hello, friends, and Shabbat Shalom, that's Hebrew for Sabbath peace. This is Ethel Chadwick. Welcome to another week of Bagels and Blessings. Recently, I talked to a very talented believer, Jonathan Biddlecombe. He's an artist, very smart man, loves the Lord. You're going to love hearing his story. Stay with me. I'll be right back. Bagels and Blessings is a ministry of Congregation Shema Yisrael. We are a messianic congregation made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe that Jesus, or Yeshua, is the promised Messiah. Our services contain Jewish liturgy and Davidic dancing, and we celebrate the Feasts of Israel. We meet at our new location at 250 Edgewood Avenue in Brighton, and our services are Saturday mornings at 10 o'clock a.m. Please join us for worship. And while you're in the building, be sure to check out the Fig Tree Messianic Bookstore and Gift Shop, now open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 1 to 4, and Fridays by appointment only. You can call the office at 585-288-0670. The Fig Tree Bookstore and Gift Shop is a great place for books, CDs, cards, jewelry, and so much more. So be sure to check them out when you visit the congregational building.
I'll take my seat right on up there, 'cause nothing compares, and I believe that I am an heir. It's time to declare that you're my guy, and I'm so blessed. I've been predestined, and I am your most prized possession. So draw me closer, I wanna be real close. Ruach HaKodesh, take over, let your glory overflow. Mashiach, Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, you'll call me your own, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Yahweh Adonai, my El Shaddai, Mashiach. Just you through it all, my faith is set. My heart is pumping, I know you're coming. How do I make much of the time? I'll keep on pressing. I got my mind set on your presence. So draw me closer, I wanna be real close. Ruach HaKodesh, take over, let your glory overflow. Mashiach, Holy One of Israel. Oh, 'cause you're coming for your bride on wings of grace and mercy. Come soon and find us worthy. Mashiach, Holy One of Israel, Yeshua, you've called me your own, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Yahweh Adonai, my El Shaddai.
Israel, Yeshua, oh yeah, you call me your own, hallelujah. Becca Shea, and you're listening to Bagels and Blessings.
That was Becca Shea, and she took a bunch of secular songs and put the spiritual spin on them. I love it. Next up, we have Mekedem. This next song features Shy Soul. Beautiful song called Chasdei Adonai. Was an absolutely gorgeous song, and again, that was Mekedem featuring Shy Soul, and I'd like to tell you what she was singing about. Okay, the lyrics mean, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. Beautiful, beautiful song. Well, this is Ethel Chadwick. You're listening to Bagels and Blessings. Stay tuned for an interview with Jonathan Biddlecombe, but right now, here's some information about Upper Cervical Chiropractic.
Have you been looking for a chiropractor in Rochester? Unlike conventional medicine, which focuses on attempting to treat disease once it occurs, the upper cervical chiropractic care offered at Upper Cervical Chiropractic of Rochester emphasizes the importance of improving your health in an effort to reduce the risk of pain and illness in the first place. They will help you express life fully. They've been offering high-quality upper cervical chiropractic care to Rochester and upstate New York since July 2013 with state-of-the-art complete postural cone beam CT scans and complete neurological diagnostic testing equipment. They work to determine if they are what you need to get your life back. If you'd like to find out if they can help your next year to be better than the last several, please book a no-charge consultation and initial examination today. Get your life back. Give them a call today at 585-474-3739. Upper Cervical Chiropractic of Rochester, now located at 749 East Henrietta Road. Check them out online at ucccroc.com.
Just a reminder that today's show is pre-recorded, but I still have goodies to give away. I'm waiting for you to write me at bagelsandblessings@gmail.com or make a comment on my Facebook page. And I am going to start the interview a little earlier than usual to cover all that we discussed. But right now, let's hear about Excellent Air Heating and Cooling.
I'd like to thank Excellent Air Heating and Cooling for sponsoring Bagels and Blessings. Give them a call today at 585-889-7840. They're a family-owned and operated business. Their prices are fantastic. They will take care of your air conditioner in the summer and your furnace in the winter. Give them a call today because they love the Lord and they are excellent. Excellent Air Heating and Cooling, 585-889-7840.
Bagels and Blessings is a ministry of Shema Yisrael Messianic Congregation. Your tax-deductible contributions will help keep this program on the air. Make checks out to Shema Yisrael, that's S-H-E-M-A-Y-I-S-R-A-E-L, and please put Bagels and Blessings on the memo portion of your check. Send your contributions to Bagels and Blessings, Post Office Box 192, Scottsville, New York, 14546-0192. And you're invited to come and experience Messianic worship in person Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. at our new location, 250 Edgewood Avenue in Brighton.
Jonathan Biddlecombe, welcome to Bagels and Blessings.
Well, thank you, Edel. It's so nice to be chatting with you.
Yes, you're chatting with Chadwick. That was just a little joke because of my last name being Chadwick.
Your last name is Chadwick.
That's right. Well, I love finding out about you. My husband's an artist also, but before we even get into your art, I'd like to know a little bit about your background and how you were raised, how you found your faith, and all that good stuff.
Yes, well, let me just introduce myself. I'm now living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Of all places on the planet, that's where I live.
Wow.
And that's where my wife and I raised our two children. So we've been here for about 20-odd years in Oklahoma, but we first started off in Dallas. But jumping forward to where I was brought up, my wife and I brought up in Cape Town, South Africa. And we both of Jewish heritage. But the funny thing was that, and I'll start off with my family, my dad's Jewish and a Sephardic Jewish in the East End of London, where all the Jews lived prior to the war. There was a highly densely populated Jewish area, and there were approximately 200 small synagogues in the area. And after the war, after the Germans blitzed London, there were about four synagogues left. And so all the records, all the marriage records, the bar mitzvahs, the conversions, all that was all destroyed during the war. So it left a huge gap in terms of information and all in the country. Well, a little bit later, after the war, my dad immigrated with his family to Cape Town, South Africa. They were actually en route to Australia. and stopped up in Cape Town, loved it, so they stayed. And my father was brought up sort of non-religious. And much later on in his life, probably about when he was 20, in his 20s, he had a spiritual awakening, I guess, and converted towards the Baptist religion. So he accepted Jesus Christ as his savior and became born again.
Wow.
So he moved over to be a Baptist. And did we actually know that he was Jewish?
Really?
Yes, yes. And, you know, the same story happened with my wife's family, too. They were moved from Lithuania to Poland, to Germany, to England, anglicized themselves. The entire family decided to change their religion and names because of the pogroms that were happening in Russia, and immigrated to South Africa with the Christian names and Anglican religion, and started fresh. And, you know, I work at the Jewish Community Center here in Tulsa in the Holocaust, and I thought that our history was very, very unique. But the more I've learned, there are so many families that, for the sake of survival as Jews, had gone to desperate means of denying everything Jewish and becoming, I guess, Christian or neutral, just so that their families could survive. And that's the way I was brought up. Not one word of anything Jewish. And my father was, I thought my father was very anti-Semitic, actually. And much later on, I kind of realized that I started to understand why he had those feelings, because of what had happened in England and the world, and the World War II that he was growing up in England, and all that. And when he married my mom, who is not Jewish, they both were Baptists. And so when I was born, us kids were raised as Baptists, void of all or anything Jewish completely.
And of course, when I grew up in my teen years, I put myself through Hebrew school, and much to my father's disdain, because he didn't want to do with anything Jewish. He was violently opposed to any of that, maybe having come from that background, and feared that maybe I would deny Yeshua. And but of course I didn't. I was just growing and growing more so into that. And the group that we were with in Cape Town in Constantia was the Constantia Assembly of God. And they were very, very Zionistic. And so that was encouraged. And so from then, there were some students that went to the Jewish school, to the Ulpan, and I joined them. And so we started learning Hebrew together with a wonderful old Hebrew teacher. But all the way through my life, I always felt this missing link in my allegiance to God. And although I was born again, people around me would worship Jesus. And that, to me, was absolute blasphemy, because how could you worship Jesus and not worship the Father? Because in the scriptures it says, you'll have no other gods before me. And within Christian theology, even though they mention that Jesus is God, for me, that was too much of a concept to get around. And so I always understood that there was God on top, Jesus the Son, and then the Holy Spirit fitted in somewhere. And I could never marry the three together, as is the typical Christian Trinity belief system. That was always just too much for me. Anyway, cut a long story short, I grew up, got married. We eventually went to Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, and we chose that because they were so Zionistically aligned with Israel and taught that. And there were many, there were a few Jewish lecturers there as well who I studied under. But anyway, cut a long story short again, there was a lot of Jesus worship in the Christian, in the Institute, and that just, I just could not do it. I felt unfaithful to God in worshiping Jesus all the way through my life, really, which then brought up questions of, well, was I really born again, or was I really a Christian? But I didn't want to be a Christian, because I had this strong feeling of towards Judaism, in alignment towards Judaism. I always tell my wife, I've always had a Jewish soul. I've always aligned myself with that, identify myself as Jewish. But here was this yin yang working inside of me, if you want to call it that, that was always a major problem for me. I was doing my master's degree in theology here in Tulsa, and this point came up once again. And I was listening to rabbinic lectures on why Jesus could not be Messiah or why he could not be God, why God had to be God and there was no other, the Shema, the Echad of God, the oneness. Then I listened to Christian lectures saying, well, there's the Trinity, and Jesus is God, and so it went backwards and forwards. And I'd listened to Jews for Judaism, I'd listened to lectures of Christianity, and the more I was studying, the more I was getting confused. And it got to the point that I thought, well, maybe I should actually convert to Judaism because my alignment is more there, and somehow Jesus would kind of fit in as Messiah, but I didn't quite know how to figure all that out. And so discussed with my wife, and oh my goodness, if there was a conversion, there'd be World War III and divorce. And so that maybe wasn't really an option because we'd made covenant. My wife and I made covenant that we would be married and on one belief system to begin with. So I kind of was in a terrible dilemma. And one day I was just pondering and I thought, well, where am I going with all this? I mean, here I am as ordained minister, licensed minister to Christ for the Nations. My wife and I are heading up Eagle's Guide International Ministries. And I don't believe what everybody else is believing. So where am I? And of course one doesn't fit into the Jewish community because of one's belief in Messiah. So where on earth does one fit in besides the Messianic? But anyway, I was just sort of pondering to myself one day. And I believe that the Lord gave me a direct answer. And this answer summed up everything that I'd been questioning. And maybe it wasn't the most theological answer, because I'd studied so much theology, both in Judaism and Christianity. But this was just the most simple thing. And I believe that the Lord of God said to me, and let me just back up again. In Judaism, there's a statement that says, and a belief that God cannot die. He is eternal. And we believe that, of course, he's eternal. God will never die. He will just continue forever and ever creating and being who he is, and he always has been. He said to me one day, if God cannot die, here's the concept, I'm not going to paraphrase it into what he said, but if God cannot die, which we understand he cannot, why couldn't he come and manifest himself in the form of Messiah? Again, now we're starting to parallel Hasidic beliefs. Why couldn't he manifest himself as Messiah and be fully man and be fully who he is, God? Why couldn't he go through a physical death of a human, yet in all his power and majesty, raise himself, because God can do anything, remember?
Amen.
God is not limited to anything. So if we truly believe as Jews that God can do anything, why shouldn't he come in the form of Messiah, die, sacrifice, whatever you want to call it, and raise himself up from the dead in glory? Why can't he do that?
Right.
And you know, this concept, I was not ready for this concept. I mean, this is why I believe it was really a God-inspired concept. And, you know, you want, when the theologians might say, well, this is the most untheological answer you could possibly have. But that was the answer that I needed all my life at the age of about 40, 45. That was the answer that I needed to grab hold of the tassels of his garment and worship him. This is what I'd longed for, to be able to understand this. And, you know, many people from Gentile backgrounds or whatever come to faith in Christ or Messiah and can totally accept that, not a problem. And off they go on their merry way, believing that they are, you know, Christians and or whatever they are. But for me, it just wasn't that simple. So once I got that understanding, I started reading the Bible with a completely different mindset. I'd be sitting in the shul, and there in front of me in the siddur was Hashem, the name Hashem, substituting the name of God for Hashem, the name Well, what name is the greatest name given? It is Yeshua HaMashiach.
Amen.
The power of name. And so when I was living in Shul, I thought, my goodness, this is jumping out at me. Hashem that we worship and praise all the time and we talk about is in actual fact Hashem, the name above all names, salvation, Yeshua. Oh, are you meaning to say to me that all these all these Siddurim, the prayer books, are all now focusing on Yeshua, but we don't even know it because we don't want to acknowledge it? And this was a big revelation to me. And when we started reading the Bible together again, not that we had stopped, but with fresh eyes, I started realizing that this Messiah is in actual fact God incarnate, who was performing these miracles, walking amongst the Jewish people and manifesting himself. And that just became such a reality. And you can hear in my voice, I have a passion for that now, whereas all my life I never had that passion. I don't have a problem with telling my Jewish friends. And they you know, of course, there's always the fear, well, they'll never talk to me again. But I've, for example, had a very close relationship with an Orthodox Jewish guy all my life, and we can talk about anything. Well, isn't that the way it should be? Because it should be friendship first before trying to knock someone over the head with some Christian concept. And I'm able to talk to him. I would share my passion with him. Obviously, not manifesting in such a way that you were trying to convert people, but to share and tell people what one's learned. Just like one would share art or an experience of art or technique or something. So this too, my own spiritual belief system, this is what I believe. This is what I found, whether people believe it or not. It's a sharing point of view. And it has really, really changed my life in terms of my passion for the gospel and for Yeshua. My passion for having fellow Jewish people who are in the traditional line understand what I can see, and that is that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is God himself, and he is the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb.
Mm.
That's basically what I wanted to say, Ethel. This massive revelation for me, it might be a small revelation for somebody else, but this changed my life.
So tell me a little bit about the creative things that God has put in your life and how he's used you, and about your art and just, you know.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes. So, you know, I did pretty well at the Ulpan because being dyslexic, one kind of reads back to front in English. So when I went to the Ulpan, I was a star in Hebrew, my Hebrew studies, because it was all the other way around. It was more pictorial reading. And so I did well with that. The other thing was that I was very good at art. I excelled. I kind of didn't do too well at anything else, but art was, you know, I mean, you'd get these horrendous marks at school for all the other subjects, and then art was kind of like the A, you know. It seemed for me the only place I could do anything was at art school or something. So I went into study 7 years of graphic design and fine art. So I did 7 years of that and loved every moment of it and really excelled. Babette and I were married while I was doing my final year of fine art in Cape Town. And
just wanted to know about some of the creative things that you've done and how God been using you.
Yes, sorry. So art was the big thing. So I worked for advertising agencies and, you know, design studios, got a job. We bought a house in Meersenburg, which is also a lovely little Jewish suburb in Cape Town, which was established turn of the last century, into the late 1800s, by Jews from Lithuania. So if you can imagine pictures of the shtetls in Eastern Europe, well, Meersenburg was just a modern version of the shtetl. Lovely, lovely Jewish community. And so we bought a house there called Herzliya,
little Herzliya cottage, and there we lived for about 8 years, raised our children there before we came to the United States. So my art had always been prominent in my mindset, although I thought as a fine artist I probably couldn't make much of a living, so that's why I went into graphic design. So for about 35 years I've been doing graphic design. We have our own web development company and graphic design studio, which I serve as clients here in Tulsa. And just recently, because of the whole COVID thing, well, there wasn't very much to do in terms of graphic design and web development for me. So I said to Rebecca, well, what should I be doing? So she said, paint, Jonathan. You've always wanted to paint. Paint. So I've spent 9 months painting. And so I've been turning out all these watercolors. I have a couple of themes going, a Jerusalem series of pictures of Jerusalem and biblical subject matter. My art is very unique in that it is watercolor, and it has a mosaic jewel-like quality to it as well. So I've been selling work as well, not just painting and filing them, but people have been buying my work. A friend of mine who I swim with every day is an Israeli chap, and he's an art collector. And so he's putting he bought some pieces of my work at a good price as well, I'd say, fair price. And he's putting this towards a collection that he's donating to Israel, to a gallery in Jerusalem. So that was the number one. And then other people have seen different works and have been purchasing those. And then, of course, I also sell the prints for a lot less, you know, $50 a print. And those can be seen on our website, our ministry website, and that's www.eaglesglide.com. It's eagles, as in the eagles that fly, eaglesglide, GLIDE.com. If you go to the paintings page, you'll see all my works that I've been doing over the past 9 months. We left South Africa 1996, 3 years after Mandela became president in South Africa, and things were on a slippery slope downhill. A good 50% or so, or maybe more, 75% of the Jewish community were in the flux of leaving South Africa just because it was probably not a good place to be living anymore, and especially for their children. So we were one of those that actually also immigrated, and we came to the United States. Our neighbor in Muizenberg was a pastor, and he said, Jonathan, you know, I wanted to go to a seminary. And he said, Jonathan, I can get you into Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas, Texas. If you'll just fill out the forms, I will take it to whoever is making the decision, and I will get you in. And I thought, wow. Well, anyway, then I thought, well, who's going to pay for all this? He said, well, Jonathan, I'll get you a scholarship.
Oh, my goodness.
And so I filled out all the forms, not thinking that it was going to happen because it was just too good to be true. And Babette said to me, my wife is very prophetic, and she said, Jonathan, the paperwork's going to be arriving today. This was like months and months later. And I took the envelope and I sat on, you know, those little houses in Muizenberg are little shtetl, little tiny houses, little semi-detached places. And outside the front was the garbage, where the garbage bins were, you know. And I sat down in this heap next to the garbage and opened this letter and said, oh my God, Lord, this is just unbelievable. Not only had I been accepted, but we got full scholarships and the kids could come. So what was the next step? And we were going to immigrate anywhere. We thought we were going to go to New Zealand or the UK, because I'm also British. And so anyway, it was towards Dallas, Texas. What did I know about that? Did I want to go to a Pentecostal, charismatic, Zionistic Bible school, or did I want to go to something more intellectual like a seminary? Well, I wanted to go to a seminary. So anyway, we accepted this and we sold the house, finished my job, cashed in all the pension, all the savings, everything, and it just came to, I think, 9,000 rand less than what we needed, and the bank manager signed it all off and said, I'm giving you permission to go, and if you need any more money, we'll
we'll make that happen.
That's favor from the Lord.
I know. God's blessings all the way. When we tried to sell our house, you know, it was in a bit of a depression area, and the market was depressed. And I just felt this unction to grab hold of the real estate agent's hand and Babette's hand, and I just said a blessing over selling the house. Chop, cash buyer within 2 weeks. Those were what we proclaimed, and we thanked God for. We didn't ask him, we thanked him for that because we knew that we were on the right path. And within 2 weeks, we got a cash buyer, we got the full price we wanted, we made 100% profit, and everything was, you know, everything was working so well. Anyway, cut a long story short. After packing up the house and giving our car away, we gave all the contents of beautiful antique furniture to a house for ex-prostitutes in Sea Point that another woman was working with. We gave it all away. We came to America with 9 months' worth of money to survive with two small kids, and I wasn't allowed to work. Well, if that was a stretch of faith, then I don't know. But you know, God, in all his wisdom and his love for us, he cares for us. And those are miracles, miracle after miracle, which we experienced on just being totally reliant on God for everything, for our bread, for our sustenance, for transport, for everything. And that lasted for about 2 years until I was able to get a job in the United States and actually, you know, earn some money. But we went to Christ for Nations because it was Zionistically centered, and a lot of people there were Jewish. My lecturer was Jewish, Jeff Seif, Dr. Jeff Seif, and so I studied under him. Many people in the Messianic movement know him. He's a fabulous lecturer. And other prominent people who are in Israel and are Messianic or have an inclination towards the love of Jews and the nation of Israel. So it was a kind of a good place to fit. So that's where we stayed for 3 years. And then eventually, I didn't like Dallas. I didn't like the heat. I didn't like huge city. And we used to come up to Tulsa, Oklahoma every month to visit friends up here. There was a lecturer called Bishop LaDonna Osborne, Dr. LaDonna Osborne, T.L. Osborne's daughter, and she lectured there, and we became friends, and she invited us up to do an intern in her church. And so Babette and I have kind of, although we were raised Christian, we always felt like we didn't quite fit in, and that was the whole Jewish thing. You know, we'd light candles on Friday night, even though all our friends didn't. And we don't eat pork, and we don't eat shellfish. We stick to a kosher diet, and, you know, we keep the holidays. And so when you're growing up with Christians, that becomes very odd. You know, you're kind of under the law. And I don't want to embrace that because that's a hot topic all on its own. But we've never put that onto anybody. We've always... Well, that's for us, that's what we do, and there's value in that, but I'm not going to put that on anybody else. If someone's interested, they can ask. And so that's the kind of ethos that we've had. And so growing up, but living in a Christian institute, you always felt slightly different. So anyway, years later, when we actually moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma, we'd have our regular Friday evening Erev Shabbat at home. We'd light a candle to have a special meal. We'd say our blessings, and people wanted to come. People enjoyed coming on Friday evenings to our house. So we invited more and more people, and eventually what grew from that was Beit Shalom. So we eventually opened up Beth Shalom in Tulsa, which is a sub-ministry of Eagles Glide International Ministries, which was more my baby. Babette's concern was more Eagles Glide because it was more broad. Mine was more Jewish orientated. Where can people that have an inclination to be Jewish? No, I don't want to say to be Jewish because that's a whole another kettle of fish on its own. But who are Jewish and Christians who are drawn to all things Jewish and want to worship in a more Jewish way, where's a place for them to do that? That has sound doctrine, and we're not going to be all over the place with flags and streamers and heaven knows what all. The focus is on God. You know, Babette and I were sitting in the shul here, regular shul, and the rabbi was saying, in our shul, we don't have smoke machines, we don't have loud
bright music and disco lights, we have God, and that's all we have. We don't have all the extras. And I thought to myself, how apt a statement is that, because that's really what we focus on at Beth Shalom. Leave all the peripherals behind, all the show and all the rest, and let's just focus on worshipping the God of Israel on Shabbat, because that's the time that we put our phones down, we put our business mindset away, and we enter into 24 hours of focus on Hashem. And that was the core of Beth Shalom. And so we've always had beautiful, beautiful worship. And people were drawn to that. And so over a period of 12 years, we had it from our living room, dining room. We rented a storefront thing in a strip mall. And then we actually decided to buy a house, which was the Beth Shalom house. You know, in Chabad, they have all these Chabad houses that they buy, and the whole house becomes a whole little shul or whatever. But that's exactly the same principle that we did. We bought a cheap house in a rundown area, and we no one wanted to live. So we bought this place for just about nothing, and we had Beth Shalom here. And, you know, all these years later, we've actually moved into our ministry house of Beth Shalom. So this is where we're operating from. So we do all kinds of things here in Tulsa. I was part of the Jewish community Holocaust and art, Jewish art and culture exhibit. So I'd do docent work, working with the teenagers from all over Oklahoma, teaching them about Holocaust. And the interesting thing is that most teenagers have no clue. I mean, it's a generation or two back, and it's kind of like out of their radar completely. And, you know, what we were teaching them was about the Holocaust, obviously, and the atrocities of what had happened. God forbid it would ever happen again. And trying to introduce the kids to a mindset that was more pro-Jewish than anti-Semitic. So a lot of kids are very anti-Semitic, even though they don't even know where it comes from. So that was the thing, to try to counter the anti-Semitic spirit that is in the nation by through education. But of course, you know, when the kids arrive, you'd mention a Jew. Well, what is a Jew? What is a Jew? Who knows what a Jew is? Isn't the Jewish religion part of the Christian religion? Well, no, you have to go back further. And so we realized that in educating these kids, we had to start way back. We had to start off with Abraham and Isaac, Judaism, and then Christianity came on, and then there was this big division. And who are the Jews? Or who are the Jews in Tulsa? Who are the Jews in the United States? And what makes them different from maybe Jews in Europe? And then introduce the story of the Holocaust. So, you know, it was all very well teaching Holocaust, but if the people that you're talking about are unknown, what's the point of that? So we had to teach them what a Jew was without getting too religious, because we were told we couldn't prostitute. Obviously, we can't prostitute. We can't be seen as being too pro-Jewish, even though it was a Jewish exhibit. I don't know if you know what I mean, but anyway, it was kind of ambiguous. But what I did with my lectures was to actually teach kids about Jews and Judaism, and then start off with the whole Holocaust and why there was such anti-Semitism in Europe, and where did all these Jews come from, and were all Jews wealthy? No, the majority of Jews came from the beyond the pale, as I like to say, the Eastern Europe, where they were very poor. They weren't allowed to own property. They weren't allowed to go to universities. They weren't allowed to have their own businesses, except within their own communities. They had their own schools, the little yeshivas or the cheder. And so if you start educating people and they realize, oh, not all Jews are Barbara Streisand or the wealthy Jews in America. The majority of them that came to America were impoverished.
Oh, yeah.
So you start educating people as to, okay, not all Jews are wealthy. They're impoverished. Why were they hated? Why were they separated? Because their lives were so different. Their lives were dedicated to God, and they had strict rules and regulations that they applied to their lives that held them together for centuries. So you know, it's a whole discussion, and to get all that in within 45 minute tour, that's just a whole nother story. But anyway, that's just one thing that I did.
Wow.
We do a lot of
We've
actually come to the end of our time. I'm so sorry, but it's so exciting to hear how God just completely restored your Jewish identity and how you're being used today to educate. And it's really exciting to hear all the things that you and your wife are doing, and I'm excited about your art as well. So thank you. Did you have any parting words or perhaps a prayer?
Yes. You brought up something very interesting that the Jewish people would understand and that people would minister to them. I just have one thing to say.
Sure.
I have an example, and my friend who's probably going to be listening to this, who is Orthodox Jewish, probably will listen to this at some point. We had an incident in our dining room one day. We had this Christian evangelist that was visiting us, and by some fluke, my Orthodox friend had been visiting us too, and there was snow or something, and he couldn't leave the city. So we, you know, and anyway, the two of them, this evangelical chap, met my Jewish friend and thought that he was a Messianic Jew. Well, World War III broke out at the table, and it was terribly, terribly embarrassing because this Christian guy is an evangelist and wants everybody saved. Well, that's just not the way to do it. For Jewish people, maybe for some, but for others, maybe not. Maybe the best way to do it is to start off with friendship and let friendship develop so that one can actually share, and I'm not just saying from one side, I'm talking about what they believe as well, what Orthodox Jews believe, and what Messianic believers believe. And not have major heated discussions, which then... Just remember that all the way through Jewish history, Christians have tried to convert them even unto death.
Right.
And so a lot of Jews are very hedgy about even Christians talking about their faith because it's going to get to the point of, what do you believe and do you accept Messiah? Terrible, terrible. It kind of like scares people off. And so I am a much softer spirit and a softer heart. I like to have a conversation with people and respect if they don't believe that. That's fine. They don't have to. Of course, what we believe is Messiah. There's their salvation through Messiah, who is God. But to develop a friendship and a trusted relationship rather than banging them over the head with a Bible and then you'll never see them again. And of course, then they leave with a very bad impression. So... develop friendships. Friendships are far more important than having arguments.
Oh, yeah.
That's what I want to say.
It goes back to that expression. I don't know who first coined it, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yes. So thank you for...
And you know, we're 70 years from the Holocaust, and how much trust has been lost from that, and how much trust needs to be regained.
Yes.
You know, we always need to have the Spirit of the Lord over us to pray for our brethren, pray for Israel, pray for the Jews, not from an arrogant standpoint, but from a humble standpoint of we as Christians are grafted in. And I say we as Christians because I go backwards and forwards. I am a Christian. I am a Messianic Jew as well. And many Messianics would probably freak about that idea, but that's okay.
Well, look, let's talk about the word Christian for a moment. Christian actually means follower of the Christ, follower of the Messiah, the Mashiach.
Yes.
Now, if Christian means Gentile, then that's a problem. But if Christian means follower of the Mashiach, then I have no problem saying that I am a Christian, I'm a Messianic Jew, because I know the true meaning of the word, and so do you.
Yes.
Amen.
And so within the Messianic movement, in certain groups, there's this absolute disdain for celebrating Christmas. There's this disdain for even mentioning that one is Christian. But I'm finding that with more and more Messianic Jews who really are Jewish, not trying to be Jewish, people trying to be Jewish within the Messianic movement, talking about real Jews who have been brought up Jewish, who know their heritage, who also accept Messiah, there's no problem with saying Merry Christmas to people, because I was listening to Catholic radio the other day, and I spend a lot of time listening to Catholic radio just because I love the theological, the presentation of the theology. And they were just saying that the time of Christmas time is a global acceptance of Messiah coming to earth. Now, whether one wants to argue whether he was conceived at the time or whether he was born at the time, that's besides the point.
Right.
The point is that we've chosen one day where the whole world comes together to acknowledge that that Messiah came to earth. And isn't that wonderful that we can do that?
Amen.
We don't have to have problems of, well, we can only acknowledge that at Sukkot, or some people believe at Pesach, Passover. It doesn't become a problem. That's what I'm saying.
Yes.
To be a little bit more open-minded and not so exclusive, to be able to include other people. Another thing that was happening was, you know, you get so involved in the Messianic movement, and everybody else is wrong. And if everybody else is wrong, what kind of relationship develops from that? How can you actually minister to the homeless people on the street if you are so, I don't eat pork, and I don't do this, and I wear tzitzis, and it becomes unobtainable. Salvation becomes so unobtainable for those Gentiles, homeless people on the street, that they have to perform all these things to become this Orthodox Messianic Jew that is presented. And within Messianic congregations, how much salvation is actually happening in outreach to the Gentiles? Okay, sure, it's the heart is the Jewish people. But let's not forget, the Christian church is doing an amazing job in reaching Gentiles for Christ. Our challenge as Messianic believers is, what are we doing? Are we only exclusively concentrating on Jews? And how successful are we? One doesn't really know. Or are we also concentrating on Gentiles for salvation? So that's a big thought. Having led Beth Shalom, my wife and I have led Beth Shalom Messianic Congregation here in Tulsa for a long time. We've learned so much as Messianic leaders of a congregation. Are we focusing on trying to get the Christians to become Jewish, or are we focusing on the on the acceptable understanding that he is Messiah for everybody, not an exclusive theology, but for everybody in the world.
Wow, well, you certainly have given us a lot to think about. Thank you so much, Jonathan. This is wonderful, and know that our listeners are going to be thrilled, and they're going to be excited to hear all of the things that you have to say. So thank you again for taking time out of your schedule and for sharing these wonderful thoughts with us, Jonathan.
Bethel, thank you so much, and blessings on you and your husband and on your ministry.
What you're doing is
amazing.
All right, well, I guess we'll chat next year. How's that?
Okay, great.
All right, shalom, shalom.
Shalom, bye.
This is Ethel Chadwick. I hope you enjoyed that lengthy but fun interview with Jonathan Biddlecombe. And we have time for another song. Here's Ted Pierce, Hallelujah et Adonai.
Praise Him with the cymbals, praise Him with the dance, praise Him with the shofar, praise Him with your hands. Praise Him with the timbrel, praise Him with the harp, praise Him with the drum and the flute, praise Him with your heart. Hallelujah, et Adonai, hallelujah, et Adonai, hallelujah, et Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Praise Him with the cymbals. Praise Him with the dance. Praise Him with the shofar. Praise Him with your hands. Praise Him with the timbrel. Praise Him with the harp. Praise Him with the drum and the flute. Praise Him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai.
and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. And let everything that has breath come and praise the Lord. The shofar, praise him with your hand, praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, praise him with the drum and the flute, and praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord.
From the Bagels and Blessings Convention in Pennsylvania. You are listening to the greatest show on radio, and aren't you glad?
This is Ethel Chadwick. You're listening to Bagels and Blessings. Okay, so I was wrong. I actually have time for one more short song from Joshua Aaron. It's called The Priestly Blessing. But I personally want to thank everyone for listening to the program today. Remember, I'm just a nice Jewish girl who loves Yeshua. I want you all to know the truth, and I want you to know that God loves you, and through the blood of Yeshua, your sins are forgiven. You are made clean by the blood of Yeshua.
יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך וישם לך שלום.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך יאיר אדוני פניו אליך ויקונך יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. This is Ethel Chadwick saying Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. Remember, every day of your life is an opportunity to be a blessing to someone. Thank you so much for listening to Bagels and Blessings. Shalom.